If you'll turn in your Bibles to Song of Solomon, chapter 5, we'll start there. Actually, let me pray first. We'll start there. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that by your grace you've gathered us together into this house of bread just to feast on you, Jesus, to give you thanks, God, just to grow up more and more into just the fullness of love that you've placed in our hearts. God, I just ask you to just anoint every heart here tonight, whether we're here in person or those listening online or whenever someone might listen to this just word that you've just so generously given us. Lord, you always set such a feast before us, and we're just a privileged and blessed people to get to glean from your word and learn more of you, Jesus. So we just thank you, God, for everything that's said and done here tonight. We ask you to bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Verse 2 is kind of where we're going to launch out from here. But I'm probably going to back up a little bit into verse 1 and maybe verse 16 of chapter 4. But Song of Solomon 5, chapter 5, verse 2. This is the Shulamite speaking. She says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. And there's a lot there, and we'll talk about some different things in this verse and a few others, but the thing the Lord really impressed on my heart and kind of the theme or title of this message is open to me. Wow. Three little words, kind of like I love you. It's three words. But there's a lot in there. And when you think about even the Song of Solomon, a wonderful love story between a king, Solomon, the Shulamite, his wife, his love. And you know, Solomon wrote, I believe, 1,005 songs, but this is the one that was recorded. 8 chapters, and it's a progression of love, of her falling in love with him. And it's like our life, you know, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But you think about this, it's the Song of Songs. So one out from many, just like the pattern always is with the bride, one out from many. And to kind of get a little bit of context here, going back to verse 1 of chapter 5 is King Solomon speaking. And we know King Solomon, type of Christ, the Shulamite, a type of the bride. But King Solomon says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. And when you think about that, he says, I am coming to my garden. It's his garden. And really, it's her, because that's what she is to him. He's come to her, and she's a garden to him, which is wonderful. And he does call, he says, my sister, my spouse. And again, we know the bride is out from the family of God. So we're brothers and sisters in the Lord here. But in a sense, there's also the spousal relationship that we have amongst each other and with Jesus. So he doesn't just say my sister, he says my sister, my spouse, the one out from my family, the special one to me. And just wonderful, as he says, I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. And we'll talk about this some more as we go through here. But you know, myrrh a lot of times is typical of suffering. It's something where it speaks to that in a sense. But you'll notice here it says, my myrrh with my spice. A lot of times spices sweeten things. And isn't that wonderful how the Lord does that? In times of suffering, they're bitter sometimes, hurtful. But this word and just him, he sweetens it. He can lift that burden, make it a little bit lighter, comfort you in it, whatever it is. And I know we all have things. So you think about, there's some parallels in here. So he says, I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. And you know, honey is always in a honeycomb. The honeycomb is kind of, well, it's the structure that the bees build and put the honey in. It's waxy, you know, kind of. The honey is actually the substance. So you think about how everything has a structure in a sense to it, but then there's also the substance that's in it, that's the sweetness. And I remember growing up on a farm in Iowa, we had a huge tree that was pretty old tree. And I think there was a storm one time and a big section of it like just sheared off, probably wind, something like that. So we have this whole section of tree laying down in the pasture. And one day I was up, I used to like to just get out and explore things. And we had about 160 acres of land. And I went up to this tree and I was kind of looking at this giant piece that had fallen off. And I was like, wow, it was like almost half of the tree. But it was hollow and a honeycomb filled that whole part of it. Of course, there were a lot of bees around, which I was like, wow. I didn't want to get too close to it, but it was full of honey. Was in that tree. So when it broke off and fell open, I got to see all that. And we did collect some of the honeycomb and the honey from that. It was wonderful. But you just think of different things like that, experiences that you have in life. And then when the Lord brings the word to you and you think of all that, you're thinking, yeah, there's the honeycomb, the honey. I experienced that as a young person, probably 12, 13 years old, probably. So just wonderful stuff that he just enlightens to your heart. So we have the honeycomb with the honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. And I think about how we all start out on milk, sincere milk. That's when you're a babe in Christ. You're saved. You bring Jesus. You ask Jesus into your heart. You're what you call a babe in Christ. But then, well, then you have the wine. Well, wine is a little bit later on. And you think about in natural life as well, but in your spiritual life, you grow up. And you think of that wine of the Holy Spirit. And it talks about the best wine, how God has saved the best wine for last. And we've talked about, I think, in here how normally in the natural you don't do that. The best wine comes out because people have a discerning palate before you start drinking too much of it, and then eventually you just don't care. So then you can bring out whatever kind of wine you want. But you know, God doesn't work that way, not at all. He saves the best for last. He says, nope, because that palate is... You're not going to be drunken with excess in the natural. You're going to be filled up with that Holy Spirit. And that best wine is just going to keep coming forth till the very end. So we think about things like that when we read this. Then it says, eat, O friends, like acquaintances. It doesn't say sister or spouse right there. But the thing is, we all, when we're saved, are invited to come and dine at the table. The food's all there. He doesn't say, well, some of you get this and some of you have to go sit over there and don't get that. He's like, no, I'll come to the table. It's all there. So he's saying, eat, O friends, drink. Then it says, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. See, there's always more. You got to have that abundance there, the fulfilling. The beloved is going to sit down and eat and start growing on the strong meat, growing on that effervescent wine of the Holy Spirit, all of that. And you're going to grow up into the fullness and the stature of Christ himself. So that's kind of like coming into this verse 2. There's all of that. And even if you go, so when it says here, I sleep, and you think, well, I sleep. Start out, you're like, why is she sleeping? Well, we're still in just chapter 5 of the Song of Solomon. We haven't got to 7 yet. But you think about this, I sleep. Sometimes trials and everything weary us. They make us tired. In the natural, sometimes spiritually, emotionally, we can get worn down just by trials, just on stop, non-stop. And if you think about up in chapter 4, verse 16, where she says, awake, O north wind, and come thou south. So you've got wind. And I don't know about you guys, wind is super annoying to me. I don't really like it. I like how the trees move and everything, but wind itself, I'm just like, oh, it's like, stop. But she says there, awake, O north wind, like, come. And come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices there may flow out. Well, a lot of times winds, again, can kind of be like a trial. I mean, they do try you in a sense, even in the natural. But see, she wanted the spices to come out, that sweet smelling savor. You know, we don't shrink from the trials. It's like the eagles that, you know, go up in the updrafts. They literally go into storms. I don't know. I mean, they know that's how they're going to soar. Lightning, thunder, all that stuff. But they go into it. They go up. And so we think about a lot of this. But let the spices, that the spices may flow out. Then she says, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit. So the thing is, she's asked for these trials, but now it's like a sleep. She's tired, in a sense. But my heart waketh. Okay, that's good, the heart. The heart awakens, though, because she heard his voice. So the heart is waking. The body can be tired, and usually probably ours are by this point. But the heart, it's like that heart's beating, like faster and faster with anticipation of his return. The heart does not sleep. So I love that. And you just think about that. It says, my heart waketh. It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh. And again, he says, open to me. And you know, it's very interesting here because I think about how the Lord, obviously, King Solomon knew this. The Lord knows when we're tired and everything. But he doesn't berate her or anything. He doesn't say, what are you doing sleeping? What? No, he just says, open to me. Like, open, wake up, basically. That's it. He doesn't say, why are you sleeping, or condemn anyone. He's just like, come out of that. Wake up. And I love that. Now, thinking about this word open, wow, it's quite a word. Open, it has a few meanings that we're going to take a look at. So one of them is to throw wide open. And I think about, wow, how wonderful, because hasn't God done that for us already? Throw everything wide open. I always think about how God doesn't withhold anything. So when he opened the door of his heart for you, the door was wide open. And you can just go in there and see as far as you can see. He didn't just open it a crack and say, hey, you want to peek in? He's like, nope, whole thing, just wide open. I love that. So the thing is, what is our response to that? Well, we do the same thing. Throw the doors of your heart wide open. Because he wants to fully come in there. He's invited you to do that. So husband and wife, it's reciprocal. Someone invites you, says, I'm fully open to you. And you're like, and me to you. That's just kind of natural in a way. But how much more so with the Lord? It's incredible. And you think about this, his love in our lives should motivate us to open the doors of our heart wide open to him. You know, he initiated all this. He called to you. So you say, that's when we say, I will go. That's when we say, yes, Lord, open the doors wide open. Just wonderful. Another meaning of open is, and I love this one. This is really, gosh, so much in here. This another meaning is to be engraved upon. That's like, wow. Thinking about that. So when you engrave something, and I'm always thinking about woodworking a little bit, you have a tool like a chisel and you carve into it, and you dig into it. And I think about how, you know, the Lord does that in our lives. We call it mining. He's digging. He's looking for that treasure that he knows is in there. And if you just throw the doors wide open, there you go. It's there. But I was thinking about when I was, again, younger person, doing some 4-H projects and things when I was young. I did some engraving in wood. And it was interesting because you just start out with a flat piece of wood. It's just flat. It can have some beautiful characteristics in it just from the wood itself. But then you start engraving it and you can make a beautiful picture of it. And it, again, the wood could be beautiful by itself. But it's that picture. And I think about how, you know, Christ on the cross had nails through his hands and feet and the sword that pierced his side. When you think about all of that, different things spiritually. But you think about us, how we're a masterpiece. There's that engraving in our lives, that carving that is God molding us and making us into beautiful, you know, work of art is your life in Christ. And you just let God do it. That's pretty much it. Just let him do it. And you think about all of this. Because of all that Jesus endured, he died, rose 3 days later. We have a promise of a wonderful new name that will be engraved on the hearts of the overcoming Philadelphia saints. And it is engraved. And you think about this in Revelation 3:12. Let's go over there. Revelation 3:12. This is to Philadelphia. It says, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." You know, and a pillar is one that stands erect, not moved. "And he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." That's an engraving. That write, it's an engraving. And you think about how wonderful that is. Christ in us, us in Christ, all of that. The word is just so, sometimes you think, well, perfect is a good word, because it is, but I mean, it's perfect, but it's complete and full. It's not like flatline perfect, it's fullness perfect, different there. So you think about this. Now, the last, the third meaning of this word, open, also means to plow. And I think about where it talks about that we have to let the fallow ground of our hearts be plowed, be turned over. And again, going back to growing up on a farm, we had about, I'd say 60% of our land was crop and about 40% was pasture. We had a couple of ponds on it. But you know, every year I would see the crops and that certain, they would come and till and plow the ground. And then they would have a plow that dug a furrow in it, and the seeds would be in the furrow, and then it was covered up. But you know, if they would have left that ground from the year before, you had dried corn stalks or beans, whatever you were growing, I mean, it was very hard. It wouldn't have been, you could put seed on that, and it would probably just sit there. But that ground was prepared and everything all the time. And that seed was planted, and then it was cared for. Rain, sun, everything it needed, and it grew up to be corn or beans, whatever we planted. And I think about how, you know, there's a lot of preparation in our hearts, that that's what's going on right now. And it's got to be, God is a lot of times in situations, you might need your heart softened a little bit in some places, that ground kind of turned over a little bit. And, you know, I just thank the Lord that, you know, we just allow him to do that. It's a sweet thing. That plow is sharp. It's a sharp blade. So it doesn't always mean it's easy or not without pain a little bit. But that's so the growth can come forward. And then there's the water and the sun. You know, again, spiritually thinking, the sun, the water, everything. Jesus, the Holy Ghost, all of it. All of this is so necessary for our lives to bring us to that full stature of Christ. Now, in the back to Song of Solomon 5:2. So after "open to me," he addresses her. First of all, when we've got a progression here, and I love the Lord showed this to me a while back, but he had me revisit it again this week, and it just thrilled my heart. Because we have, first of all, my sister. And this is one that's, you know, answered the call of salvation. She's in the family of God. Praise God. This is one that, you know, has accepted Christ as their Savior. So that's like step one. But then we have my love. Well, that's a little bit different. My love is someone that's more than just a friend. This is someone who's starting to grow up. One that has sat down at meat at the banqueting table and is feeding on and being nourished by the word. And if we go back to Song of Solomon 2, verse 4, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. So you start to feel that quickening, you know, the love of Jesus in your heart. You're sitting at the table, feasting. You know, we come here, or we listen online, whatever. We avail ourselves to hear the word of God, and we read it for ourselves, and let the word just speak to us. So we have my sister, my love. Then we have my dove. A dove. Doves are wonderful in the Word of God. You think about them. They mate for life. They have singleness of vision. A lot of very spiritual things about doves, even into how many feathers they have and different things like that. But this is one in type who's drinking deeply of that banqueting wine with the Lord. That's that best wine, and has entered into an intimate place with him. So you see how this progression goes. And if you go over to Song of Solomon 6, verse 9, says, "My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother." And we always think of mother as grace. Grace. "She is the choice one of her that bare her." Well, that would be Mother Grace. Again, birth through grace. "The daughters saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, they praised her." There were ones that were maybe in the natural elevated above her, but they all praised her because of love. Because she was in love. She is growing up. She was spiritually maturing. And people admired her for that, irregardless of their stature or state in life. Then we come to my undefiled. This is one who's allowed God to completely finish the work. There's incorruptible there. And I have to go to 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. This is some of my favorite scripture. I think we just went over it in my class Sunday, actually. But it's just, it blesses me so much. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." Yeah, that's an abundant, lively, like lively stones, lively. "By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled." You know, the inheritance we have cannot be corrupted. It's not possible, because it's Christ himself. Absolute perfection and love. "Incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." You have a place reserved in heaven. And it's not a palm waver. Nope. Not at all. It's that elect. It's a bride. It's that rib portion. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith." Through faith. Unto salvation. And that salvation, eternal salvation. With glory. "Ready to be revealed in the last time." Which we're living in right now. This church age. Last days. Today could be the last day. Like our pastor says, I love preparing these messages, letting him do it. But if he wants to take us all home, praise God. I'm like, please, feel free. Not going to stand in the way of that, for sure. But you see how this comes, even right here. So we've got sister, love, dove, undefiled, all the way right into the bridal depths and truths there. Now you think about this too. We can also look at this. The sister, love, dove, undefiled. If you go back to Ezekiel 1:10. Ezekiel, a couple of books back here. Ezekiel 1:10. We have the four living ones here. And again, type of the bride, the four living creatures. They were coming out of the whirlwind. I love that. So in verse 10, it says, "As for the likeness of their faces, the four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side. They four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle." So when you look back and you compare back to Song of Solomon 5:2, you have this here, the face of the man, the lion, the ox, and the eagle. So the sister speaks of man in a sense. This is natural. But again, this is a saved one here, the man, the human. My love, this is more like the lion. But how's about the queen that marries the lion? Praise God. The dove represents a gentle sacrifice. That's like the ox, gentle. Right? And then undefiled, the complete, perfect, full, overcoming eagle. So you see how there's so many layers to all this. It's endless, pretty much. But I love just looking into these things, letting the Holy Spirit just show it to us. It's wonderful. So when you think about this, we're the bride, and this greatest love story ever, this Song of Solomon, and, you know, we talk about many types of the bride in the Word of God, but this one is so expansive, it's so detailed, it's just, it's captivating, it's amazing. But you think about it, in the beginning of any love story, the couple, they just get to know each other, first of all. They're hopefully friends first, start out that way. But you think about how, I was thinking about even here, at the very beginning of this Song of Solomon, in verse 2, because they get to know each other, it says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine." There, that's like, well, besides the first verse, which just says the Song of Songs, which is Solomon, so that's kind of like, this is what this is. But then right away, there is a kiss. That's pretty immediate. But the thing is, even when you first got saved, there was that longing in the Savior's heart for you to grow in intimacy with him. It wasn't like, well, okay, I'm going to wait a few years here. It was right there. But then again, do we want that and desire that? And you'll remember those kisses to equip with weapons. It's an equipping. Well, you think weapons, you're like, wow. Well, it's a good fight of faith, isn't it? It's fight. Love is worth fighting for, if it's worth anything. And it's not like to be violent in a sense, but when you think about those kisses, kisses are in love. So love's the weapon. Love conquers everything, eventually. And that's the beautiful thing about, you know, so excited when pastor's talking about how we're going to be put on display. That's love. But the thing is, we've let him do that, and we've returned it to him. So it's wonderful just to think about that, to anticipate it, because that's real. That's what's real. More real than anything here. More real than this. I can knock on and make a sound. More real than anything. We're just passing through here. It's real in a sense, but not compared to what's coming. Not even close. Just so thrilling. But you think about this. It's wonderful. These kisses, they're the weapons of our warfare. You know, and we have to be, go in the spiritual with this stuff. Because really, it's like we're spiritual beings that are having an earthly experience here. And it's for a purpose. But really, we're spirit. Spirit. That's the essence. That's what's going to go meet Jesus. This thing is going to be goodbye. And I'll say a big amen to that. I mean, God has given us these to live in here. So we respect and we take care of our bodies. But I think we're all going to be okay when they just go. Because this cannot express adequately. I mean, when we're with Jesus, this thing's got to go, definitely. And it will, for sure. But you think about this, love conquers all. Psalm 85:10. Let's go over there, Psalm 85:10. Got to watch my time here. Psalm 85:10. Mercy and truth are met together. That met together means they come in contact with each other. So they're like contact. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That kiss means to fasten together, to equip with weapons. So there's a fastening, a joining together. And again, love is that equipping, the weapon of our warfare. It's love. And thank you, Jesus, for that. So we search the scriptures. We look for these things to see if the things we've been taught are true. Like I was talking to a brother Berean. We're Berean saints. Amen? We continue to ask the Lord to seek us. Like David did, search me, Lord. He already knows. But I think he appreciates it and thinks it's sweet when you ask him, you invite him. Because he's invited you into his whole kingdom, his heart, everything. So when you say, search me, Lord, let reveal in me what I need to know. And he'll do that. So you think about this. God the Father's desire in ages past was to bring forth a wife for his son. That's the whole thing. And we know that. And I'm so glad that I don't think there's a time that we meet that this isn't brought up here. It's the preparation of the wife, a readied wife, for Jesus. It's the one that comes out. And God's molding us and shaping us into that perfect masterpiece, whether it's through the carving, whether it's through whatever he's using to do that. And, you know, only love can do that. It's the love of God the Father. That's what it is. It's the love of Jesus, that he's in love with you and that you have the opportunity to be in love with him. It's just incredible. You can't explain it even. But you think about this, the faithfulness of God to ones, the faithfulness in the heart. Now, when we think about this, if we go back to the Song of Solomon here, back to 5:2. So after we go through this progression, the king says, "For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night." Well, you think about this here. He's right there, patiently waiting. And again, he's not berating her or anything for being asleep. He says, "Open up, wake up, I'm right here." And I love it how these, it's his head, you know, it's his thoughts, his mind, that's filled with the dew and the drops of the night. And you think about, well, what would that be? Well, that's like the refreshing streams that come in those trials in the night seasons, when sometimes a night season you can feel like you're in a desert place sometimes. Like, where is everybody? Where is God even? Where is anything? You know, and sometimes he'll kind of let you be there for a little bit, but it's just to develop trust and faith. I like times, I prefer times, because I'm sure we all go through it, where sometimes you kind of feel like, I don't know, it's just not quite the same as when everything's just flowing and full, and sometimes there's this kind of like a desert feel kind of like, and you wonder where, but it's faith. We just go by faith. He's still there. He has not moved. But he might be trying you for a little bit, just to kind of see, are you going to trust me when you don't feel it, when you don't sense something? He hasn't moved a bit, not at all. So you think about this, but this is where he's at here. Now let's go and read a little bit more, a few more verses I want to touch on, because there's a couple of more opens here. So verse 3, the Shulamite is speaking again. She says, "I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" So she's still thinking about things she should or could be doing. She's not quite getting it yet. Because he's just basically said, "Open to me." He's like, "Just love me. I don't care. I don't." It's not like he doesn't care what we're doing, but it's not about works. But she's kind of like, "I've put off my coat. How shall I put it back on? What am I going to do here?" Verse 4, "My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him." Well, deep down in her heart, there was a stirring when he called to her, for sure. Because remember, it said, "I sleep, but my heart waketh." So there is that recognizing of the call. And I always think about how, you know, Jesus, even as a great shepherd, the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. Every sheep in a herd will know. And I know that at times, sometimes a bunch of shepherds will bring a bunch of flocks of sheep in to shear them or do something. The sheep will only know the voice of their master. They don't listen to the other ones. The other masters could be calling to their sheep, and the ones of a particular one won't. That doesn't really do anything for them, because they don't recognize it. It's not their master. We're like that too with Jesus. There can be a lot of things trying to be your master, trying to pull at you. But nope, you just hear the voice. And the voice we hear is of the bridegroom, not just Jesus the Savior, but bridegroom, that voice. So now she says, "I rose up to open to my beloved." So now she's getting up. She's like, okay, I hear the voice. I'm moved in my inner being. I'm getting up to my beloved. But here we go still. "My hands dropped with myrrh." Yeah, still that suffering, still there. Not like it's going to go away. "My fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock." So she was going to open the door. But she was still a little bit like, still got some suffering, some stuff I should be doing. Then it says, "I opened to my beloved." So she did. "But my beloved had withdrawn himself." Well, yep. "And was gone. My soul failed when he spake." You know, and again, it keeps talking about the soul, and it's the soul, it's a very deep part of you, still moved. So again, this is not one that's apathetic or is turned away, but it's like, okay, there's still a little preoccupation with some stuff. But I couldn't find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. You know, the thing I was thinking about this, you know, self-occupation, it does grieve the Lord. It does. Because he just wants our full affection and attention and love. Because he gives all of his to us. So he just wants ours in return. And again, we're his workmanship, this workmanship of great grace. But you know, I think about it here. A precious encouragement, you think, well, wow, this is just not going really well. But think about everything we've been talking about, pastor's been talking about on Wednesday in Romans 8, Sunday, different things. The testimony here is we grow in grace even when we fail. And we're going to fail. It's just going to happen. But the call is to arise, my love, my dove, my fair one, and come away. Open to me. Just open. You know, God already knows. Nothing catches him by surprise. That's kind of comforting. In a way, it's a little bit unnerving. Sometimes I thought, yeah, you already knew I was going to do that, Lord. He's like, yep. But I'm right here. Even in a massive, call it an epic fail, something where you're like, that was just, no. But he's still right there. And he does not condemn you over it. You know, the enemy's the one that'll do that stuff, get you to sidetrack and start thinking about things that you're not. The real, honest to God truth is you are beloved of the Lord. You're his wife. So, you know, take our places, saints. My goodness, high time. Just to be encouraged. Praise the Lord. So you think about this. This is his proving in us. In our failure still, we just let grace make the choice. We still just, we yield. No yield, reckon. That's it. Just no. Yield, reckon. Reckon that old man's dead, gone. We don't live that life. So all by grace, we're fully allowing the Lord to take us on with him. You know, and again, we throw open those doors of our heart. I mean, it's the greatest invitation any human could ever get, really. There's so few that know about it. But for those of us that do, it's a privilege. It's an honor. It's something that we don't want to shrink from. Not at all. So we continue throwing open our hearts to him, allowing him to get those chains on. And the chains are already actually off. He just wants us to recognize it and live in that reality. Everything's already been done. It's all done. All finished, all completed. Hallelujah. But allowing him to soften our heart, to do that plowing, to just soften this territory in here in our heart, to loosen our grip on self-effort, self-control, self-righteousness, any of that, let it go. It's lightning. That's how you fly. Just letting it go. And then, and I know we experience it because we live this life, we're saturated with his spirit, filled with the deep, sweet, unspeakable sense of his loving presence. That's what happens when you just open to him. Amen? All right. I hope this has been sweet to you guys. It's been a treasure just to have the Lord reveal it, actually.